Good morning, Central Christian Church, wherever you are. I welcome you to our church service with a reminder that you are the church and not this almost empty building. So let's worship together in whatever fashion is necessary. Let me begin with an opening prayer, and then, as usual, we'll do our communion service and a message from Carson. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom to worship you in times that make it even more necessary. We ask that you bless our efforts today to worship as your church. We lift up those on our prayer list as we know you are the ultimate healer, and we pray for those that need your healing touch. We pray for the words that Carson will bring, that they would be inspired by you so that you will be glorified. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, for communion meditation, I'll be in Romans 10:9-10. Where it tells us we must confess Jesus is Lord. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So as instructed in this scripture, this communion service is our confession that Jesus is Lord and our Savior. As we do communion, let our hearts profess our trust in him for eternal life. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for such a direct message of Scripture and the saving grace that our faith in Jesus Christ brings. Thank you for including us in that salvation. May we call on the Lord as we commune and recognize your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now let's partake. Well, if you're done wrestling with that nice little cup and all, we'll leave it up to you on how you wish to make your offering, but there are multiple ways. In 1 John 4:12, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." We take up many special offerings and we call them love offerings. So if we follow the teachings of this scripture, every offering we take up should be a love offering. Is your offering today made complete in God's love? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to give and to show you our love. May we give in a loving manner, and may we give completely in your love. Guide us as we look to give by loving one another and to glorify and honor you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning, Central Christian Church, and anyone who's listening via Facebook or a satellite. I hope you guys had a good week. Hope you had a good Easter last week. We sure did. And I want to thank everyone for showing up in your cars, not only last week, but also this morning. I see a few of them out there worshiping with us in their cars via Facebook. It was a special time last week, and even though we couldn't meet in the auditorium together, at least we did get to worship on the same property, and I think that was positive for all of us. But I can't wait for all of us to get together again. I did feel the Spirit of God moving last week. Did anyone else feel the Spirit of God moving last week as we worshiped and celebrated last week together here at Central and online? This morning, I want to pick up with our sermon series again. I've got joy from the book of Philippians, so if you want to turn over there. We've already looked at the joy in the midst of circumstances. Then we looked at Paul's jailbird joy. Then we looked at joy in having unity. We looked at joy without complaining, and that was a tough one. Our toes still hurt from that. And then finally, we looked at joy in the midst of the truth. Today, I want us to look at the joy of finishing well. Before I do that, I want us to pray together. We got some prayer concerns on our mind this morning. I want us to lift those up to the Lord today. So let's pray together. Father God, we come to you, and we just want to pray for those that are already on our prayer list, those that have been added to our prayer list. Lord, we want to pray for Donna today as she goes tomorrow for some tests. So we lift her up to you in prayer this morning. Also want to pray for Austin's family this morning, the loss of his grandfather. I pray you'll comfort them with your comforting hand during their difficult time. And Lord, I also want to lift up Nancy Bolt to you, Les Bolt's wife, who's battling cancer once again and getting ready to go for treatments. Lord, I pray for her. Pray that you'll give her strength and be at the doctors as they try to help her with this battle she's been dealing with. And Lord, I know there are others on there that we haven't mentioned this morning, but you know they're each and every need. And Lord, we lift them up to you. Lord, we pray for the coronavirus. We pray that it'll plateau and maybe even we can come up with a vaccine to take care of that so that we can worship together here at the church. And I know other churches are just coveting the worship together, Lord. We pray about that. Lord, pray that you'll be with us as we look to your word this morning. I pray that it bring glory and honor to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I want to focus on verses 12 through 16. And while you're turning there, I have to tell you, one of the hardest things that I have found during this whole coronavirus thing is having to stay home and not getting to watch live sports. So we have any other live sports fans here? Any sports fans? I miss the NCAA March Madness. I really did. I always look forward to that every year. And I miss the NBA Finals. Matter of fact, yesterday would have been the first game of the NBA Finals going on, but we won't get to see that. They did say maybe that if things slow down here a little bit, they might get to pick that up again. That's a positive thinking. I'll probably miss some of the baseball, the preseason games that won't get a start because of the coronavirus. And we may even miss the whole year. We don't know. But one thing I will not miss is pro wrestling. The WWE. Does anybody else watch pro wrestling? I like to watch the real stuff, the high school and the college wrestling. But the pro wrestling, the WWE, I do not like. And let me tell you why. It's staged. It is staged. Before the wrestlers ever go to the wrestling mat, they already know who's going to win. It's already been predetermined. The wrestler's job is to simply go out there and make an entertaining presence for the folks that show up to come and watch WWE wrestling. And if you've ever watched this wrestling, you've got to admit they put on a pretty good show sometimes, but that's all it is a pretty good show. But can you imagine being a wrestler who already knows, even before he gets to the mat, that he's going to win? Well, I want you to think about that for a little bit, because that's the way the Christian life is. We know that we already have won because Christ gives us the victory through his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? We already received the victory. We are winners. But that doesn't give us a ticket to be lazy or to stop living the Christian life and to stop finishing our race well. Let me ask you this morning as we begin, how many of you want to finish well? I want you to think about that. Well, as we come to Philippians 3, 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul is looking back over his life and he's setting some goals for himself because he wants to finish well. So let's read that together, beginning with verse 12 in chapter 3. And Paul writes these words, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." As you look over these verses, you can't help but wonder if Paul was referring to the Ithian Games in Corinth or the Olympic Games in Greece, which date all the way back to Paul's day. He refers to the Christian life several times in his letters as a race or a boxing match. In Galatians 5, 7, he talks about a foot race. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, he refers to a wrestling match. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, a boxing match and also a foot race. And in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he also refers to a boxing match and a foot race. And now in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, seems like he's referring to another foot race, doesn't it? Well, we have to imagine that Paul was a sports fan because he talks about these things quite often. Matter of fact, I can see Paul sitting in his stone, lazy recliner, sitting back watching Monday night chariot races. Think about that for a minute. But isn't a foot race a perfect analogy of what the Christian life is all about? Sometimes we run hard, and sometimes we're running quite well. We're keeping a good pace. But then there are other times when we kind of stumble. We kind of fall, if you will. And we're really having a hard time in our walk with Christ. Back in 1992, there was a girl named Beth Ann DeSantis. And she wanted to qualify for the Olympic Games that year. And the qualifying time for a 27-mile marathon, does anybody know? 2 hours and 45 minutes. I have a hard time driving that, let alone running that. As Beth was running her qualifying race, she was doing quite well until she reached the 23rd mile mark. I would have trouble at the 3-mile mark, let alone the 23-mile mark. Anyway, Beth started to get cramps in her legs. And she stopped. And for about 20 seconds, she knelt down trying to rub the cramp out of her leg. Then she finally got up and she started running again. After 20 seconds, that seems like a long time, doesn't it? If you're running a 27-mile marathon, and it is. Well, to make a long story short, with just 5 yards to go, Beth falls again and cramps up. And with just 10 seconds to go on the clock, she crawls her way across the finish line. Does she make it? Yes. Her qualifying time? 2 hours, 44 minutes, and 57 seconds. She finishes by 3 seconds. This morning, as we examine our Christian lives, maybe you're a young, fresh believer and things are going great. You're running strong. You're keeping a good Christ-like pace. Good for you. Maybe you're listening here this morning. You find yourself halfway through your race with Christ and you're experiencing what some racers call the wall. The wall is an intimidating physical barrier that keeps us from running as hard as we want to run. If you've ever ran, you know what we're talking about. You're experiencing burnout. And maybe you find yourself here in the third category. You're a Christian. You've been a Christian for a long time, but you're really struggling in finishing your race well. As a matter of fact, there has been days that you just kind of crawl along in your walk with Christ. No matter where you are this morning in your walk with Christ, this sermon is for you. So with the time I have, I want us to take note of 5 essentials that every Christian needs to know if they want to find joy in finishing the Christian life well. First of all, we must have a dissatisfaction. We can never be satisfied with our walk with Christ. Paul says in verses 12 through 13, the first part of 13, "Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Man, I'm glad Paul wrote these words, aren't you? Because it's refreshing to know that Paul, a faithful man, one of the most faithful men that ever lived. Matter of fact, probably the second faithful man, only second only to Christ, that ever lived, admitting that he had not yet arrived. Let me ask you this morning, have you arrived? Have you gotten to the place where you want to be in your Christian life? I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot more work that I need to do. And friends, the Apostle Paul, if he had work that needed to be done, I want you to know that there's probably a pretty good chance that everyone listening here this morning has work that needs to be done in the Christian life as they continue to run their race for Christ. The Philippian believers thought Paul was a spiritual giant. Paul knew that. But he wanted them to be reminded that he, even he, was striving to be like Christ, and he had not yet obtained that position. I don't know about you, but I have a list of people that I consider to be pretty spiritual. I want to mention them to you this morning. Mr. Ben Merrill. Anybody know Ben Merrill? Ben Merrill is a friend of mine, been preaching for a long time, and he has helped to grow and encourage churches all of his life, and he's still doing it, even in his 90s. Matter of fact, he is sought after just as much today as what he was when he was a young man, and he's in his 90s. Continue to do that. I have a great deal of respect for Ben Merrill. Bob Rustell is the retired minister at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He preached there almost 40 years. He thought he was retiring. But you know what? Bob Rustell is more sought after now than what he was when he was preaching at Southeast Christian Church. But here's what Bob Rustell does. At least one or two weeks out of the year, he will take some men that are discouraged, and he will get them away to a camp somewhere where he's, I think it's actually his camp, and he will encourage these ministers for a week or two and try to send them back out so they'll be encouraged. So I think that's great, don't you, that Bob Rustell does something like that. Dave Butts is another guy that I have a lot of respect for from Terre Haute, Indiana. And just lately, he's been battling cancer. I think he might be in remission now, but I'm not sure about that. But even in the midst of his battling cancer, he was a witness to the nurses and the doctors all around him every single day that he was taking treatments. I don't know about you, but I find myself complaining a lot. And I could see myself sitting in a bed, laying in a bed, complaining about the things that was bothering me at the time, especially if it was cancer. Well, not Dave Butts. He's an encourager, a minister, a prayer warrior, and he has his own prayer ministry. I think it's great what Dave Butts is doing. Another lady, maybe some of you might have heard of her. She's was from Olney, Illinois. She's gone on to be with the Lord. Her name was Geneva Wilson, and she has received her crown of glory already. She's the most encouraging persons I've ever been around. And when I was preaching at Clay City, I never heard a negative word ever that came out of her mouth. I was even privileged enough to preach her funeral, even though I no longer preach there. And I thought that was a great honor. But Geneva is one of those people that always encourage you all the time. Now, I'm not going to put any of you on the spot this morning here at Central Christian Church, but I want you to know that you guys have been an encouragement to me. A lot of you guys are encouragers, and I think that's great. I want to encourage you to keep on doing that, because we need that today, don't we? We need encouragers in the church. And I could go on and on and on, and there are more than just those four people that I mentioned there, and there's more than just the, you guys listening here at Central Christian Church, but I want you to know that it is important for us to encourage one another in our race with Christ. And no longer how long you've been a Christian, it is important to never be satisfied with where you are right now. Now, I've been around people who think they've arrived, and they're pretty satisfied with where they're at, and they don't really intend on pressing any further in their Christian life. Can I just tell you something about them without being too mean? They're just kind of a pain to be around. They think they know it all. They've been there. They've done that. And what they haven't known or what they haven't been to, they're going to do tomorrow. Have you ever been around people like that? I just try to avoid people like that. Because if Paul can say here that I have not arrived, I'm dissatisfied, I want you to know they probably haven't arrived either. And I don't know about you, but I haven't arrived. And I want to arrive. And I want to be Christ-like. And I want to press on toward the goal that Christ Jesus has set before me. Have you ever been around people like that? You probably have. Now, don't you dare mention names this morning. Matter of fact, you're not here, so you can't do that. But don't holler out the window out there at people that you know that is described that way. We must never be satisfied with where we're at. M.R. DeHaan once wrote, "Self-satisfaction is the death of progress. The most boring people I've ever met are the ones who take up my time telling me what they have done when they ought to really be doing it." Well, we've all met people like that. Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." Friends, we must never be satisfied with where we're at. A second essential that we need to have if we're going to find joy in finishing well is this. We need to have concentration. Concentration. In verse 3, Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." I want you to underline or circle the words "one thing." One thing. Because these words are very important. They're very huge as you study this passage of Scripture. If I were to ask you, what is the one thing that you focus on more than any other thing, what would you tell me? If you're a golfer, you might say, well, I focus a lot on golf. I do a lot of golfing. Well, that's not me. A lot of you might say, well, I work 48 hours a week. I focus a lot on my work. My work takes a lot of my attention. That might be your focus. But you know what we ought to be focusing on? You know what we ought to be concentrating on? How we can become more like Christ. How we can consider ourselves more like Him. I have a friend who focuses more on the stock market than anything else in life. When he was asked not too long ago, how's your stocks doing? You know what he said? He said, they're doing great. I've actually invested in stocks that are on the rise right now. And he couldn't help but talk about his stocks. You know what? I didn't want to hear it. I really didn't want to hear it. But his stocks are doing great. I just wanted to ask him, how's your concentration on your walk with Christ doing? In Matthew chapter 19, when the rich young man came to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I get to have eternal life? Do you remember what Jesus told him? If you want to have eternal life, he says, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. The young man said, I've kept all these. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered him in these words, if you want to be perfect, and we're talking about perfection here this morning, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then he said, come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. The one thing Jesus asked him to do, he could not do. His concentration was in the wrong place. The thing is, Jesus already knew that this man was going to walk away, didn't he? He knows all things. So many times we spend hours upon hours and hours making money, trying to get ahead, trying to climb the corporate ladder, no matter what it takes to get there. We want a name, we want a prestige, we want money, we want fame, and all it's meaningless, the Bible talks about. Someone once said, we work more hours to make more money in order to impress the people we don't even like. Think about that. Because I think there's a lot of truth in that. David said in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after. Here's the point. Winners become winners because they concentrate on one thing. If you haven't noticed, most athletes are good at how many things? One thing. When you think of Michael Jordan, what do you think of? Basketball. The greatest basketball player that ever lived. And I'm a Larry Bird fan. Anyone else? But Michael Jordan was better than Larry Bird. I hate to admit that he was. But Michael Jordan is good at basketball. When he tried to play baseball, what happened? Go ahead and say it. He stunk it up. Wasn't that good? I think he played for the White Sox, if I'm not mistaken. Charles Barkley is another great basketball player. But if you guys ever follow golf, you watch Charles Barkley swing a golf club. It is hilarious. It is pitiful. Now, don't you go Google that while we're having a sermon this morning. But Google that after the sermon's over, and you will laugh your head off trying to watch Charles Barkley swing a golf club. He's good at basketball, but he's lousy at golf. I can go on and on and on. There's only a few people that are multiple athletes at different sports. Bo Jackson might have been one of them. But most athletes are good at one thing, and they focus on that one thing. One of the biggest mistakes that many Christians make today is we tend to have our hand in too many things. We fail to be effective at that one thing that we need to be concentrating on because we got our hand in too many projects, if you will. We were having a ministry sign-up meeting at Buck Creek one time. And one of the ladies sitting in the group signed up for almost every ministry we had to offer. And I told my wife on the way home that this girl is going to burn herself out. And you know what happened? She burned herself out. Not to the point of just overbearing herself with all the ministry. She actually quit the church and no longer attends the church no more because she burnt herself out. I think you get the point. E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary and theologian, once said, your capacity To say no will determine your capacity to say yes to greater things. Now, you might want to write that down. I'll mention that to you again. Your capacity to say no will determine your capacities to say yes to greater things. I have a friend back home in Lancaster, and everybody's always wanting him to help them because he knows just a little bit about everything. And he was so overwhelmed, he wasn't getting anything done at home. And finally, he came to the conclusion, I just need to learn to say no. And you know what? He did. And a lot of people were disappointed, but now he gets to do the things that he needs to be doing at home because he learned to say no. Let me ask you a question before we move on to the next essential point. What is the one thing that you need to focus on more than anything else? And when do you need to say no to some of the responsibilities that you have that is keeping you from the one thing? The third essential we must have in order to find joy in finishing well is this. We need to have direction. Verse 13, the last part of that, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and straining towards what is ahead, he says, I press on. For years before becoming a Christian, Paul had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He was guilty of murdering hundreds and maybe even thousands of Christians. He even held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. You remember in Acts chapter 7? The face of Stephen as he looked up to heaven and with his last breath, Paul had to have that in his mind as he wrote these words. How could you forget the stoning of Stephen if you were responsible for that? But in order for Paul to move on, to move forward in his walk with Christ, he had to forget, at least try to forget those things of his past and strain towards what was ahead to be Christ-like and heaven-bound. How many of you have a past? A thing or a person that keeps you from focusing on moving forward. Probably everyone here does to a certain degree. That one thing or that one person may be keeping you from becoming the Christian that Christ wants you to be. A good track coach will tell you one of the worst things you can do is to do what? What is it? To look back. What happens when you look back? You lose your pace. You lose your balance, and sometimes you even what? You fall down. But a good coach will say, keep your eyes focused. Run as hard as you can, and keep your eyes on what? The finish line. The best track coaches will tell you that. Look straight ahead. Focus. Friends, if you want to find joy in the Christian life, then we're going to have to let go of some of the things of the past, some of the people of the past, some of the things and people that keep us from becoming the Christian that Christ wants us to be. And we need to focus in the direction of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know something. You may not know this. In the Bible, to forget your past does not mean to wipe it away. Some people believe that. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you remember something bad that happened to you in life? Raise your hand. How many of you know if something that bad that happened to you, can you forget it? No, you still remember it. Does it consume your life or cause you to have a bad influence? No. We put that behind. Do we forget it? No. When we come around the Lord's table every first day of the week, do we forget our past sins? No. We remember. There's great stock in remembering, but we don't allow our sins or our influence to pull us back and keep us from becoming the person that Christ has wanted us to be. Now in Hebrews 8:12, write it down. The Hebrew writer writes these words, God will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Does that mean that God had temporary amnesia? Does it mean that? Absolutely not. What it does mean, that God is not going to allow their past to determine their future. That's what it means for us as well. And even though we all have a past, we all had things that has happened to us or people that has really stirred us wrong in the past, don't let them determine the direction that you're going in your walk with Christ. Put them on the back burner. Let them go aside. Focus and concentrate on Christ. So let me ask you a question. What is it? Who is it that is keeping you from being the person that God wants you to be? Learn to put it behind you and move on. Does that make sense? Number four, a fourth essential for going to find joy in finishing well, and that is we need to have dedication. Two times in this short passage, look if you will, Paul mentions the word press. In verse 8, he says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The word press can be translated, write in your Bibles, nothing wrong with that. I exert myself. That's what it means to press on. I exert myself. I work up a sweat. If you look back in verse 6 of chapter 3, Paul says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. The word persecuted in the Greek is the same word for the word press here. And that word is diokon. D-E-C-O-N-E, if I'm not mistaken, the spelling. Diokon. What Paul is saying here, with the same energy and the same exertion and sweat that I used to persecute and ruin the church, it is the same energy and the same exertion and the same sweat that I use to build up and encourage the church. Paul does not have a marathon runner in mind when he writes the word press here. What he has in mind is a sprinter. How many of you sprinted in high school? You ever did sprinting? Some of you are shaking your heads. Maybe you're out in the parking lot. I can't see. You're shaking your head. You were a sprinter in high school. But what does a sprinter do? He starts out and he runs from the beginning of the race to the very end of the race. He runs as hard as he possibly can. When I was in high school, we had to do wind sprints. Oh, I hated them. I hated them. We'd start at the 5. We'd do the 10. We'd go to the 15, the 20, and even the 50. And we'd run as hard as we could. And by the time we were done, we were all dead. About ready to pass out. Friends, we are to run hard, full speed ahead, with full energy, exertion and sweat towards the prize that we will get when we stand before God someday. There is a term that I like to refer to as spiritual retirement. I have seen people down through the years, they've been Christians for years, and then as they get older, they go into spiritual retirement and they just quit. And they say these words. You'll laugh at this because this is kind of the way that it goes. I've put my time in. It's time for someone else to step up and take over. How many have heard that before? Spiritual retirement. And the truth is, when we get older in age, we need to be more focused then and more active and more involved then, exerting our energy and our sweat, because we're getting closer and closer to the time that we have to stand before God, and spiritual retirement is not an option. That's when we must buckle up tight. In 2001, my father found out that he had a rare blood disease called myelosplastic syndrome. Back then, you never even heard of it. Today, it's more common. How's it come on? For him, it was probably herbicide exposure. And the doctor told him, I'll never forget, we went to Indianapolis and the doctor sat right up there on the ledge and he said, Billy, he said, you have myelosplastic syndrome. And when I took a bone marrow transplant of your bone, it was flaky like dust. And we knew right then and there that that was a bad prognosis. My dad went on to live 3 years, and that was the expected life expectancy of someone with myelosplastic syndrome. But I want you to be mindful of this, and this is why I brought up the story. My dad continued to teach Sunday school until he couldn't do it, absolutely could not do it anymore. As a matter of fact, he taught Sunday school, I think it was like 2 weeks up until his death. When he couldn't stand no more, the class brought him in a stool because they loved to hear him teach so much. And my father would sit down on a stool and teach Sunday school class. Did my father fall into spiritual retirement? Absolutely not. He knew that there was no cure, and if God wasn't going to heal him, it wouldn't be long that he would stand before God and he would get his crown and his prize. And you know what? My father ran, and he ran hard, and he wanted to finish well. I think that's a great example for us. And as we get older, we need to forget about spiritual retirement, and we need to run, and we need to run hard, and we need to concentrate. And I don't care how old you are this morning, you need to be devoted and dedicated to running, sprinting as hard as you can toward the finish line. Let me encourage you today, put on your running shoes. Tighten up your laces. Run hard with full dedication towards the finish line so that you can receive your reward and hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. A fifth and final essential that we need to have if we're going to have the joy in finishing the Christian race is collaboration. What is collaboration? It is togetherness. Verse 15 and 16 says, all of us, circle the word us, who are mature should take note of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let what? Let us live up to what we have already obtained. Before closing this section of Scripture, Paul wants the church at Philippi to know that he's not just talking about himself. It's kind of like I, the first part of this verse. But then he says us. He includes the mature audience at Philippi. And he's saying, if we want to finish and finish well, it's going to take all of us. Us. Collaboration. It looks so easy, but one of the hardest races in the Olympics is the passing of the baton. I've never ran a race, the passing of the baton. But what happens is, I think if I'm not mistaken, there's four runners. And the first runner runs as hard as he can. And when the second runner gets ready to run, he must pick up his pace. He must start the race and kind of come the same speed as the runner behind him. And he has to catch the baton. And the guy running behind him has to place the baton perfectly in his hands. And if he doesn't do that, what happens? He drops him. And man, when you drop a baton, you lose all kinds of seconds. Matter of fact, you're probably not going to win the race. It's hard. It's one of the hardest races to be in. And the point is simply this. Runners do better with other runners when they spur one another on and they work together. Collaboration. In the Christian life, Christians do better when we work together. I believe that. When we spur one another on, when we collaborate, when we work together, it's so much easier. I think one of the hardest things that we're dealing with this pandemic is we have to do church on our own at home. Even with our families, you can still be a little bit lonely because you miss your congregational members on a weekly basis. And I want you to know it's great that you guys are out there in the cars, and it's great that you're on Facebook with us, and it's great that you're listening on our webpage, but I want you to know, isn't it so much better when we meet together? Isn't it so much better when we sit next to each other, less than 6 feet apart? Isn't it so much better than when we shake hands and we give each other hugs and we pat each other on the back? And some of you might need that right now. Isn't it so much better? Collaboration. Sometimes we just need that hug. Sometimes we just need that pat on the back. And sometimes even a holy kiss, but don't try that on me. But we just need to encourage one another. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, we can run alone, which is kind of what we're doing right now by not getting to meet, keeping our social distancing. But isn't it so much better when we run together? Isn't it so much better when we have close proximity with our neighbors and our friends to lend a hand, to lend a hug, to lend a handshake? I want you to know today that we are created by God for collaboration, for togetherness. It just works better that way. As we close this morning, I have to ask, how are you doing in your race to win the ultimate prize and receive your eternal crown? Are you running a good race? Are you staying the course? Are you running hard? Or are you just kind of coasting by? Are you running by yourself? Or are you running with others? Have you fallen? Maybe you're to the point where you're actually crawling towards the finish line. I want to encourage you this morning, stay in the race. Lace up your shoes tight. Run hard. And when you've been knocked down or you fall, get up and you keep on running. You stay connected with each other. And it might be with a phone call or with a satellite or with a Facebook. It might be with just a letter. You keep on running. And don't you ever take your eyes off the finish line. Let's all run well. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the analogy of a foot race, because that's a great analogy of what the Christian life is all about. And Lord, no matter how long we've been a Christian, it's easy to fall down. It's easy to get discouraged. Lord, sometimes we even crawl trying to get back in the race. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here this morning, no matter where they're at in the race, Lord, help them to realize that they need to be in the race. They need to be out of the stands and on the track. They need to be running. They need to be involved. Lord, help all of us to run well and to run hard and to sweat as we approach the finish line so that we can hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.